morning. Sorry. I'm going to borrow Nicole's stool when she's done. I woke up with the flu someday. Thank you, Candy. And so I'm not quite 100%, but just in case I need to sit down, you'll still be able to see. Well, I titled the message this morning, Ruth chapter 3, Midnight at the Oasis. Okay, I ran it by Chip, Lenya, and Penny. And when I sang, Midnight at the Oasis, they finished it. Put your camel to bed. Well, we have a story here that took place in an oasis, and it happened about the time of midnight. So I just want to review last week, Lenya's teaching, where she had her hero and she had her heroine or her victim, and then she had the villain. And last week we learned she did her great little skit about pay the rent. I can't pay the rent. It was a great little skit that she did. But we learned that Ruth just so happened to glean in the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Now, as we learned over the last couple of weeks, there's no such thing as just so happened or coincidence. We understand that that's God's providence. We learned that Boaz was also our valiant hero. He was the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer. And Deuteronomy 23 taught us there are four things that it requires to be a kinsman redeemer. For the Goel must be a kinsman. That means he must be related to the family. He must be able to perform the duty. That means he had to have enough money to buy the land. And he had to be eligible for marriage, if that was part of the deal. He also had to be willing to perform. He didn't have to do this. It was totally up to him. He could, you know, reject it and bear some shame, or he could go for it if he was able. But he also must assume all of the obligations. He couldn't just pick and choose. Oh, I want the woman, not the land, or the land and not the woman. So the chapter concluded with the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And so this week we're going to look at Ruth chapter 3. The harvest has ended. Naomi has a plan. Ruth has a proposal. And Boaz makes a promise. So let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I just come before you, Lord, just blessed and even humbled, Lord, that you would use such a sinner as me, Lord. I just ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint me, to cleanse me, touch a cold in my lips, Father. Purify me. And Lord, this morning, I just pray for any woman here, Lord, who maybe doesn't know you as her kinsman redeemer or as her Goel, that by the end of this message, Lord, that she will be so deeply, her heart would be so deeply penetrated by your touch, Lord, that she'd have no choice but to run to your foot, to the foot of your grace and your throne, Lord. We just pray that you go before us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever studied the personality types, you might peg Ruth as the type A choleric personality. You know the type, and there's probably a few of you sitting out there. You're dominant, you're strong-willed, you're decisive, you're stubborn, and maybe even a little arrogant at times. A choleric is focused on one thing, and that is to get things done. Doesn't matter what's in the way, who's in the path, they're going to bulldoze over anyone or anything they need to get to the bottom line. Well, I kind of think that maybe Naomi was this type A personality. And I also think that being this type A personality, having to wait throughout the entire barley and harvest season, it would have been completely the most difficult thing for her to do is to exercise her patience, because that's not the way a typical choleric would act. They do it, and they do it now. But at this time, Naomi's grown in her faith, and we're about to see this would-be bitter woman regain her hope and trust in the Lord. Now, remember, she had these 10 years where she left to Moab, and in Moab, she lost her husband, and she lost her two sons. And losing your husband is hard enough, But losing your two children, these are your heirs. This woman, you could almost say that she had a right to be bitter. Skip spoke to us this weekend, and he spoke about suffering. And he quoted C.S. Lewis, and he said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And now Naomi, back from the land, remember, she left the house of bread because of this trial, this famine, this imminent famine that was about to take place. And she left for the wasteland. That's what Moab means. It's nothingness. So she comes back empty, broken, and bitter. But now she's beginning to hear God's voice. And she's also beginning to exercise her maturity, and we get to see her grow spiritually. I think there are many times in my life where I think that I can look back and relate to Naomi and to Ruth. I was a young widow. I was widowed at the age of 32 or 33. And I just remember the 7 years that led up to my widowhood were probably the most difficult years of my entire life. Combine all the other years of my life together. And those 7 years were just very, very hard. Dealing with a terminally ill husband and walking down that road that Naomi and Ruth surely must have experienced, it wasn't an easy thing. But I remember just clinging to the Lord, and I remember that I would journal his promises. I'd find a simple promise, and these are promises that I learned years ago. They were as simple as Jeremiah 29:11, and it was during those times I would just recopy his word, recopy his scripture, because that then was a promise to me. And that's when God shouted to me, "For I know the plans and the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. They're thoughts to give you a future and a hope." So perhaps you're here this morning, and maybe you're feeling a little broken, or maybe you're on the verge of bitterness. I know that with the recent the economy and the recession, I know that there's a lot of people who are feeling financial pressure. I'm right there with you. I can relate to that. Or maybe you're experiencing a troubled relationship. Maybe it's a prodigal child. Or maybe you're just hurting from the loss of a loved one. Well, whatever it is that weighs in your heart this morning, I promise you that even though you may feel like you're alone, the Lord has not forgotten about you. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So it appears at this point that Naomi has seen the wonderful works which he has done. And now we see her waiting almost 3 entire months throughout the entire barley and wheat harvest before she discloses her plan to Ruth. So again, sharing that choleric personality, you'd know this would be a hard thing to do. So we start off in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" Naomi had a plan, and her plan involved the best for Ruth. Now, it was a win-win situation, or we could say a winnowing-winnowing situation for all parties involved. Because like winnowing at the threshing floor, this is where the wheat was separated from the chaff and all the impurities. Naomi was about to launch a plan to separate Ruth from all the other women in the field. When Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" The literal translation is rest. She's seeking rest for her daughter. Now, I don't care how young you are. Being out in the field during the harvest season and gleaning was not easy work. You're there from sun up till sundown. You're in the hot sun. It's dusty. I mean, you're completely clothed anyway from head to toe. And you're standing up. You're squatting down. Your back is hunched over. You know, by the end of every day, she had to have been aching. It was a tough job. You know, I've recently taken on a couple of jobs, and one of them, I'm on my feet anywhere from 4 to 8 hours a day, and I wake up the next morning with my body just throbbing, and I'm just on my feet. This isn't involving standing down and bending up. And Naomi recognized this. I think she recognized the hard work that Ruth was doing, and Ruth never complained. She was grateful to even have the work, and she was grateful to provide for her mother-in-law. And now Naomi wants to seek rest for her daughter-in-law. So Naomi instructs Ruth to do three things. And we even looked at this in our homework this past week. So let's look at verse 2, where it says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor." So she instructed Ruth to do these three things. First, Ruth was to cleanse herself. Then she was to anoint herself. And then she was to put on her best garment. And it seems to me that this is something that we should all do daily. I'm speaking spiritually here. The spiritual application would mean a daily cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And this begins with our daily quiet time by confession and repentance. Next, Ruth was instructed to anoint herself. And Warren Wiersbe said, "Anointing oil speaks of the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus lived his life and did his work through the anointing of the Holy Spirit." If the spotless Lamb of God needed the Spirit's power, how much more so do we? Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." This is the daily process of asking the Lord to anoint us, asking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And finally, Ruth was asked to put on her best garments or her clothes. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." So this was more than a marriage proposal taking place here. See, Ruth could have married any man from the field, but only one man could have redeemed her. And the same is true for you this morning. You can choose to follow any God, but only one God, the true and living God, can redeem you. So we've looked at Naomi's plan, and now let's look at Ruth's proposal. Now, some commentators have said this is one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture in the Bible. Without understanding the ancient customs of the day, it almost appears that Ruth is propositioning Boaz. I mean, when indeed, as Chuck Missler said, it's actually much worse. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. I read this article on CBS News titled, "Where Women Propose and Men Can't Say No." It's in the Erongo Islands in Guinea-Bissau in West Africa. He was 14 when the girl entered his grass-covered hut and placed a plate in front of him containing an ancient recipe. Like all men on this African isle, Jose Naranja knew exactly what it meant, and refusing was not an option. His heart pounding, he lifted the steaming fish to his lips, agreeing in one bite to marry the girl. "I had no feelings for her," says Naranja, now 65. "Then when I ate this meal, it was like lightning. I wanted only her." In this archipelago of 50 islands of pale blue water off the western rim of Africa, it's women, not men, who choose. They make their proposals public by offering their grooms-to-be a dish of distinctly prepared fish marinated in red palm oil. It's the equivalent of a man bending on one knee and offering a woman a diamond ring. Except that in one of the world's matriarchal cultures, it's the women that do the asking. And once they do, men are powerless to say no. To have refused, explained the old man, remembering the day a half a century ago, would have dishonored his family. And in any case, why would he want to choose his own wife? Love comes first to the heart of the woman, explains Naranke. Once it's in the woman, only then can it jump into the man. Another man says, now the world is upside down, complained 90-year-old Cesar Okrane, his eyes obscured by a cloud of cataracts. Men are running after women instead of waiting for them to come to them. The choice of a woman is much more stable. Rarely were there divorces before, and now with men choosing, divorces become common. According to tradition, the offer is accepted by eating the fish and cannot be turned down without dishonor. The marriage becomes official months later after the bride-to-be, with no help from the groom, builds the couple a new home out of driftwood, blonde grass, and mud bricks. How's that for a proposal? Well, luckily for Ruth, Naomi was in the picture, because who knows what Ruth would have done otherwise. Let's look back at me in Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the name of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Now, if we had special effects going on here, this would be the place where you would hear an album screech, or you would have a double take, or you'd be Tim from Tool Time on Home Improvements, and he's like, huh? Okay, rewind back to chapter 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Isn't it just like us to get ahead of God at times? Here's Ruth, this baby Christian, and she starts thinking she sees the light. Naomi's excited. Okay, she's getting it. She's gleaning in the field of Boaz. Oh, I get it. Maybe I can get married now. So she starts to take God's plan into her own hands. She thinks she can help God, and it's all in her innocent excitement, but she tries to take the reins. One time, Chip and I were driving to Angel Fire, and we were in separate vehicles because, as you know, we have a tribe. And he didn't know the way to get there. So I told him, I know how to get there. Follow me. So it's late at night. It's dark. It's snowing. And he's following me all the way. And, you know, I'm a little more cautious when it comes to driving. And, you know, he's tailing me all the way. And finally, we see the sign that says Angel Fire, 5 miles. And you can see it in the distance. You can see the city lights all lit up. And that was enough for my husband. He blew me off. He went around, sped up, and just took off. And I'm just like, oh, what's he doing? So fine. Yeah, you know, competition, he wants to beat me there. Okay, whatever. Let's just let him get ahead of me. So as I approach the town, I make my right turn, and I'm going about a half mile, and I see him coming at me in the opposite direction. He didn't quite know how to get there. So he turned around and he humbly followed me. And so right when I took my next left turn where it said Angel Fire Resort and Lodge, we turned in down the road leading up the windy road. He did the same thing and took off, and now he knows the way for sure. Yes, we made it there. But it just reminds me with the way we are, about the way we are with God sometimes. Sometimes he's got this beautiful plan going on in our lives, and we can see it unfolding. And instead of waiting patiently for every little detail to fall into place, we want to jump to the blessing, and we skip so many along the way. Well, I think that we begin to think that we see the light, and instead of allowing him to finish, we just rush off in our hastiness. And if we would just allow him to take over, there's so many blessings that were ahead, that are ahead. Now, fortunately, Ruth had the mature Naomi to direct her in her life. Because skip down to verse 222, where she says, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field.'" She was very sweet to Ruth. Years ago, when I was, before I became a widow, I was nursing my terminally ill husband. I had these 2 hours in the morning that were my coveted time alone. It was my time with the Lord, and it was my quiet time. And I didn't like my quiet time to be interrupted. One day, I was at Starbucks. That's where I would go to read my Bible for a couple of hours and spend time with the Lord. There was this man sitting there, and he'd been in Starbucks before. And he, this particular day, I'm sitting here reading my Bible, and he says, "Hi." And I just politely, "Hi," kind of giving him the hint, don't want to be bothered here. And he says, "How you doing?" And I'm like, "Doing good." Head back down to the Bible. He's like, "So what are you reading?" And I'm like, you know, starting to get a little irritated here. I really did need my quiet time. I'm like, "I'm reading the Bible." And so he says, "Well, what are you reading?" And finally, I was like, okay, this guy is not going to shut up. I'm just going to turn him off right now. "Okay, well, what I'm reading about, sir, is I'm reading about Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He died and he rose again so that we could spend an eternity in heaven with him." Well, as much to my shame, he sat there and he slowly began to speak. And as he started to speak, his eyes welled up with tears. And he started to share with me about the recent passing of his father. And I could just feel that shame on you, Larissa. It was a shame on you, Larissa moment. But thankfully, conviction set in and the Holy Spirit took over. And I was able to minister. I was able to repent and be able to share with this man. Naomi could have rebuked Ruth and told him, "What are you, crazy? You don't go hang out with these young men. You go stay with the women. What are you thinking? You know, you're a Moabitess." But she didn't do that. Naomi's words were so, so sweet and so precious and so gentle. We all know Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. Naomi didn't rebuke and she didn't embarrass this young believer. She treated her gently and she responded with gentleness and just a sweet spirit. And Ruth responded to that. Ruth was obedient. She didn't go after the young men. She followed Naomi's plan to a T. Ruth chapter 3 verse 5 says, "And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" Now, this was not a provocative gesture. It was an act of complete submission and humility. Kind of like the way in that time a slave would lay at the feet of his master, just awaiting his command. Ruth would come to Boaz in this very humble way. And she didn't really have to. She could have come to Boaz in more of a demanding manner. She had the right to fully expect Boaz to marry her as a kinsman redeemer. She could have approached him as the victim, demanding her rights. But instead, she chose the path less traveled. She walked the road of humility, and she even placed herself at his feet. This was very symbolic of submission. She knew she didn't deserve his redemption, let alone his love, but she lay there hoping to find grace and mercy. It can be difficult to understand the phrase, take your maidservant under your wing, or as another translation puts it, put your skirt over me, unless you understand, again, the ancient custom. The hem of the garment was a symbol of authority. It's the equivalent for us to a badge or stripes on a uniform. Chuck Missler says, in that culture, stature and authority was represented in the hem of the garment. That's why the woman in the New Testament who had the issue of blood, that's why she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. That's why it's thought, some commentators believe, that Jesus' robe was a seamless garment, and that's why they didn't cut it into pieces, and that's why they cast lots for it. God says of Israel, I will put my skirt over you, which means he puts his protection over Israel. It's interesting to note that Ruth used Boaz's his very own words. In Ruth 2:12, Boaz says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's one thing I love to do, is I love to pray scripture. There's just something special that takes place when I repeat God's words back to him. If you're ever at a loss of words when it comes to prayer, pray back his word to him. For example, if you want to look up Romans 12, you could start reading Romans 12. Lord, help me to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And let me not be conformed to this world, but help me be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of yours, Lord. And Lord, help me to love without hypocrisy, and teach me to hate what is evil. Teach me to cling to what is good. Lord, help me to be kindly affectionate to others, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to others. Help me not to lag in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit, serving you. Teach me to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to continue steadfast in prayer. It's Romans 12, just praying it back to God. And you just put yourself in the place of the author. It's easy and it's effective. And you can never say the wrong thing when you're quoting God. What's also interesting to note is that Boaz became the answer to his own prayer. In Ruth 2:2, her reward, he would become her reward, and his shelter, he would become her shelter. So we've looked at Naomi's plan and we've seen Ruth's proposal. So now let's look at Boaz's promise. Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a closer relative than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize her. Then he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he also said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And she held it and measured 6 ephahs of barley, and he laid it on her, and then she went into the city. Boaz was honored that Ruth would even consider him as a bridegroom. But because of his great love for her, she was his top priority. Warren Wiersbe said, the great concern of Boaz was the redemption of Ruth, even if another kinsman redeemer had to do it. That's sacrificial love. Isn't it also interesting that Boaz didn't flinch at the fact that Ruth was a Moabite? I wonder why that is. Perhaps it's because his very own mother wasn't Jewish. Remember, his mother was Rahab the harlot. In fact, as you know, the harlot, it was her BC days before she came to know Christ. It's interesting that he grew up in that home, and that gave him the grace to be able to overlook the fact that she was a foreigner. And it's no wonder that he took to this foreigner and this destitute widow. In verse 11, Boaz calls Ruth virtuous. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Ruth is the only woman to ever be called virtuous in Scripture. Virtuous means morally excellent. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies." I believe that Ruth is this Proverbs 31 woman that's being discussed here. Because in Proverbs 31:1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." Some commentators think that King Lemuel is actually King Solomon, which would mean that Bathsheba was his mother, which would mean David was his father, which would mean that Ruth was his great-great-grandmother. So there are beautiful parallels that I found between Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman, and I'm just going to go through them quickly, and you can copy the scriptures down and go through them later if you'd like. But first we see that each woman was devoted to her family in Ruth 1:15 through 18 and Proverbs 31:10 through 12. Both delighted in her work in Ruth 2:2 and Proverbs 31:13. They were both diligent in their labor. They were dedicated to godly speech. They were dependent on God. They dressed with care. They were discreet with men. And they delivered blessings. I think this is a good list for us to keep and to review over the years. You know, it always seems impossible to, the Proverbs 31 woman. I can never be that woman. Because I think sometimes we feel that we have to cram it all into one season of our life, when possibly this is like the course of this woman's life, from the time she's in her teens to the time she dies. So it's probably a good goal for us also to become this Proverbs 31 woman, at least a goal to strive for, to attain in our lifetime. I know there are areas in this list that I can improve on. Okay, so back to the story. Before Ruth leaves in the morning, Boaz sends her off with a gift. Ruth 3:15 says, "Bring the shawl that is on you." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures or 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And then she told, verse 16, then she told all that the man had done for her. And she said to Naomi, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" So once again, in order to understand what this meant, we have to be acquainted with the ancient customs. Verse 17 says, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." The 6 measures of barley, it wasn't a gift for Ruth. Boaz sent the 6 measures more of a code for Naomi. It was kind of like this secret code that he had, the whole Mission Impossible secret code. Because Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the 7th day. And Naomi deciphers the code to Ruth. Boaz is essentially saying, "Naomi, I won't rest until it's resolved." And in verse 18, Naomi tells Ruth, "Sit down, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Isaiah 50 says, "I have set my face like flint." Boaz was determined to finish the matter. So, in conclusion to chapter 3, we see Naomi's role in bringing Ruth to Boaz. We see her taking the first step of redemption. We see Boaz concerned only with the redemption of Ruth. To tie all this together, we must recognize that Naomi is a model or a type of Israel, and Ruth, the soon-to-be Gentile bride, is a type of the church or the bride of Christ. And Boaz is the type of Christ. Chuck Missler says, in order for Ruth to be joined to Naomi, Naomi had to be exiled from her land. The nearer kinsmen couldn't take Ruth. It was against the law for an Israelite to marry a Moabite. But what the law could not do, grace did. Ruth learned the laws of Israel from Naomi. a Jewish woman. We Gentiles learn the ways of God by understanding the Jewish scriptures. We worship a Jewish king in a church composed by Jewish leaders, using a Jewish Bible as our authority. And the threshing floor scene, no matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, he had to respond to her move. You and I are the beneficiaries of this everlasting love story. And like Boaz to Ruth, Jesus loves you, and he's already made the first move. The entire verse of Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This is how Jesus, our Goel, redeemed us almost 2,000 years ago. And like Boaz, Jesus can only respond to your move. See, Ruth had a few choices. She could have asked Naomi to do it for her, but like salvation, we must come alone. No one else can do it for us. We can't ride on the coattails of our husband or our parents or our siblings. Ruth could have married one of the younger men, but like we mentioned earlier, they couldn't have redeemed her. She could have flat out said no, but she would have missed out on a life of blessing, all the blessings that God had in store for her. Like I mentioned earlier, I feel like I can relate in many ways to Ruth and Naomi. And I can honestly say that I found my Boaz. I married an older, godly man. And the bonus is that he's the love of my life. God is so gracious to restore the years that the locusts have devoured. But also, 33 years ago, I married my Boaz when I accepted Jesus as my Lord, as my Redeemer, as my Savior, when I was 7 years old, growing up in a church. I understood that message then, and I just want to extend it to you now. I think there might be some of you out there that maybe don't know this intimate relationship. Maybe you can't say that God is, that Jesus is your Goel, that he is your kinsman redeemer. And I just want to give you that opportunity this morning because this is truly the most important decision you'll ever make in all eternity. It affects your eternity. It affects your life now, and it affects what happens to you after you're gone. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. And Lord, if there are some women here who don't know you, Lord, surely they can't have peace right now because they don't know what the true peace is. They don't know what your peace is. Lord, I pray, God, that even right now as you're piercing hearts, that your Holy Spirit is moving and that your Holy Spirit is convicting hearts, Lord. I pray that these women are ready to make that move to you, Lord God. And I just want to pray for you, if that's you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Goel, as your Redeemer, as your kinsman Redeemer, and you'd like to know him this morning as your personal Savior, please slip up your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. If there's anyone else, if you're feeling a tugging at your heart, or your palms are sweating, or you're feeling nervous, it's probably the Holy Spirit convicting you. If there's anyone else, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this woman, Lord, who can now say that you are her kinsman redeemer. And I pray, God, that you would go before her, that you would cleanse her of all her sins and all unrighteousness, and she would have just such a unique relationship with you now, Lord, that you've become her Boaz and her Goel, her kinsman redeemer. I pray, God, that you would go before all the women here, Lord, women who are broken and women who are hurting and just women who are overwhelmed with life right now, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just be their comforter and that, God, you also would show them that this would be a season of their life that they could look back, and that you would also redeem these years, Lord, that the locusts are devouring. And I pray, God, that they would put their hope and their faith and their trust fully in you. And Lord, you're just so good. You're such a good daddy. You're such a good father. You're such a good redeemer. You're so precious, Lord. We just praise you. We worship you, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was you, please see someone and speak to your small group leader so they can give you some material and walk you through a prayer for salvation.